Verses 1 through 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is the word of the Lord, and He will most certainly add His abundant blessing to the reading of this as holy truth. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this word that You so magnificently give unto Thy people. The blessedness of Christ in the pages of Scripture, the living Word expressed through the written Word, and the fulfilling Word expressed in this, Your sacred Word. We thank You, Father, for this which You have given us tonight, and ask, Father, that we might apply it to our lives in such a way that Christ is exalted and that You are glorified, and that the advancement of Christ's kingdom will be evident in that which the Spirit is working in our lives. We love You and thank You for this time. We pray that our prayers continue tonight and to be as incense before the throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an interesting book or epistle, a letter, as you all know. As 2 Corinthians could be possibly called 3 Corinthians, and God has spared the extreme rebuke, as this letter notes, that there was a letter that was written between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians during Paul's third missionary journey, and there was a very vehement rebuke, a harsh rebuke, that was given, and we read that this week. If you're reading through the plan, we read that in chapter 7. He mentions that of their repentance. But when we get to chapter 10, as he's taking care of some practical issues, those of giving in chapters 8 and 9, he still has some business to take care of a few holdouts within the church, you can see, and as he mentions, that he wants to come in meekness and gentleness, for he must come in meekness and gentleness. Now I, Paul, beseech you, it says in verse 1, by meekness and gentleness of Christ, noting that Jesus came humbly and meekly, though in his passiveness going to the cross, it was still in great triumph and bringing glory to God and the exaltation of the person of Christ. Paul does desire the same. Now, likewise, I want to mention that Paul, as he's attempting to address these spurious upstarts that want to oppose him, he mentions that his accusation is that he walks in the flesh. But Paul makes a statement here. He says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, though I am a physical man and must eat and drink and sleep, my warfare is not in that way. And as I address the church, it is not of a fleshly way. It is a spiritual manner. And here is how this will be taken care of. And he gives these instructions in verses 4 and 5. And I want to read them again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not physical. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down, it says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And that closes out the portion that we're looking at. And hopefully, every time that I approach a truth within the Scriptures, if it is for application, it is always to the entire body, including myself. The Apostle Paul isn't bringing us a truth that is a particular just to this church. He brings us a principle of truth that we could even apply. We can even apply individually. And though this does deal with, say, certain aspects of the Spirit through a through the ministry of leaders within the church, we can also see how there is a maturity and a growth that can come for each individual as a result of that which Paul brings us. He says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And he tells them in Ephesians, he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and rulers of darkness of this world or this age. And in doing so, he mentions the spiritual armor. And so that applied here lets us know that we are, as the church militant, also individual soldiers within this church militant. He expresses that to his young son in the faith, Timothy. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Forgive me if I sometimes have applied that as a good sailor to Jesus Christ, but our army men will, I think they'll leave me that latitude since I did work with many of the different services in my branch of service. So, but endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So it takes that church militant and brings it down to the very soul of each individual as members thereof, as we did see a few weeks back in our reading portions through 1 Corinthians, and he mentions the body being many members and each member fitted together and having a function. Therefore, we can look at some things, and the main thing that I'd like us to look at are the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but are spiritual. And here's how we can see how they can apply to our lives as individuals. And in doing so, as individuals in the kingdom of heaven, serving King Jesus. And when these things come against us, whether it is a physical affliction that will want to take our minds away from the truth of Christ Jesus, away from the Word, and away from an understanding of the spiritual warfare that's going on, we can see from here, this portion of Scripture can give us some ideas of what may be happening. First, we have the casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against God. I want to just bring you three aspects. And there are more than this, because if you search out the New Testament and all these things that Paul gives us, or the Holy Spirit gives us through the Apostle Paul and the other writers, and put it all together, there's a multitude of things so that each situation and circumstance will be able to have a victory in Jesus, just as we sang tonight. However, these three principal things are those that can be used of every believer, and as the warfare goes forth within the leaders of the church, we can take a look at this. One is the casting down of imaginations and every high thing. This is just a condensing of it. Then bringing into captivity. The second part of verse 5, it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and we'll look at that in two measures. In a nutshell, what it would be is, as we recognize that we are still men that are in the flesh and women in the flesh, we have this body we have inherited from Adam, and there are the things that, though we are new creatures in Christ, there are things that still remain within us so that we can grow in maturity, and those are the battles that still need to be fought. There's still giants in the land, to use an Israeli expression, the Israelites going across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. There are giants in the land. There are Canaanites and Perizzites and Hivites and Hittites and all those ites that are over there. We still need to fight those ites. And so we have that also in a reflection. Those were given as a type and a shadow of knowing what the spiritual warfare is about. And before we can wrestle against flesh and bloods, against principalities and powers, we need to also wrestle with this that is waging warfare against us, as Galatians 5 tells us, that the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Excuse me, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and they are at enmity one through another, as it says in Romans chapter 8. So with the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, when we have placed the armor upon us, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith, which will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, what we see, these imaginations, every high thing, it's just like if you're at the foot of the cross on that day that Jesus gave his soul a sacrifice, whose person received the wrath of God, and the blood shed that was poured out from his side when that sword pierced through, that we're there and we heard the calls from the gospel. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Wagging their heads, who is this one? Or even the cat calls unto Paul in Athens, what will this babbler say? You have those things. This is the casting down of imaginations, recognizing that this isn't the made-up story. Peter says, of speaking of the Word of God, we have not given ourselves over to fables. This is the truth. And the great truth is Christ Jesus, Christ and Him crucified. That's why it is Christ and Him crucified, Paul says to the Corinthians. He gave that to them from the first. And this is a message I'll preach later on, but I do want to give this to you because it's so important. And we've heard it in the devotion previously. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter gave us that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Flesh and blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he says, the Christ must be crucified. The Christ is going to go to the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, and men are going to do with what they will. They're going to kill him and crucify him. And then on the third day he'll be resurrected. And what did Peter say? He said, be it far from thee, Lord. You should never be killed. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of men. And when he said that truth, he was equating the rejection of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection as if it was satanic, and it is. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because many can make a confession of Christ, but it takes the Spirit of God to make the confession of Christ and the reality of redemption, Christ and Him crucified. Anyone speaks of Jesus Christ and denies the incarnation, it says in 1 John 4, is Antichrist. So that's the first thing, in casting down imaginations, anything that would remove the redemption from thy life, from thine heart, from thy life, is to be cast down in spiritual warfare. To apprehend that and bring it down and to lay siege upon that city that would rise up against the truth of Jesus Christ, His deity, His humanity, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension as Lord of all, His return as promised to fulfill all things in the consummation. Casting down of imaginations. The next thing would be, as if you lay siege to it, you apprehend it. If you're a police officer, security, or whatever picture that you can take from that, it's not just an apprehending and a following after in order to pursue. It's also the arrest. You've stopped the culprit right there. And this is the second thing, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The next thing is the capture or the arrest. We take that thought and we don't let it go away willy-nilly. We bring it right back to that which which it is offended, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. We have that thought cleansed by the blood of Jesus, as it were. That we have forgiveness from our sins through the blood of Jesus. We take that thought that has offended Christ and offended heaven, that God alone has seen, because even the angels don't see it. And it might be worked out in mortal flesh so that that thought has manifested because I've had some action. But God only knows the intent of the heart. And Jesus, it has offended. And so we bring it to Him. We've taken it captive. We have arrested it. We put it into handcuffs, as it were. And they're marching it off to prison. We need to take it and recognize it for what it is. This is something that has offended my King. This is something that has offended my Lord. And this is something that cannot have free reign in my life. So we need to take that thought, not only recognize it and apprehend it as something that's offensive to the cross, but now we need to take it and put it captive so that that won't have free reign in my life, and take it to the cross. And as many of those, you see, it's not the same culprit. It has brothers, like Goliath of Gath had four other brothers. That's why possibly some people say that David gathered five smooth stones from the river brook, because he was ready for his four brothers. See, they have the same giant thoughts and the same giant hands and the same six fingers and six toes. And you arrested one and you bring him to the cross, and what happens? Another one comes, and you say, where did this other one get away? It's because he is just like the other one, and you don't stop there. You arrest him as well. You seize him and cast him down, and then you arrest him and put him in cuffs as well. And any of his other brothers that come his way, you come the same way, bringing into captivity every thought. And then finally, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Not only is there arrest, but we take them and we put them into prison. We take them and put them into jail, but it's not just jail that we put them in so that they're captive. We take them and line them up as if they're prisoners that are on a chain gang, because now that those thoughts that have been running free, they need to be taken again to the cross, but this time the cross, because He is a risen Savior. His tree is empty, and that tree, the wood of that tree has been gilded like the mercy seat. It's laid over in gold with the cherubim overseeing it, and basically the truth of the cross, because Christ is not hanging upon it. It gives us the access to the glorious picture of the throne of grace, the mercy seat in heaven above. And when we bring those captive thoughts to that throne of grace, and we are emboldened, confident that this is that truth, that we are able to come through with our prayers and say, Lord, not only receive this, but now take my thoughts and regenerate them. Do not leave them only in handcuffs, but remove those cuffs that those thoughts now may serve you, and clear off those roads of the weeds and the highways and the byways of the imaginations of my mind, and so that my imaginations now that have been seized and have those thoughts taken captive are now thoughts that grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's not a weeping and a sorrow over the sin that I've committed, because I see this cross and I see this Christ who has suffered the pains of a life that has been torn to shreds physically, that has suffered the wrath of God spiritually, and has bled really and in reality for the remission of sins. And I weep in sorrow for that, but now it's a glorious cross, because it's a glorious Christ. And it is King Jesus, not with a crown of thorns upon His head, but with that royal diadem seated in heavenly places, places. And then when that happens, those thoughts now that once brought damage to my life and brought offense unto Christ, those thoughts now are those that bring glory unto God because it's full of grace. It brings glory unto God because the repentance now is raised up into regeneration and thoughts of Christ are brought into its place. And that's the spiritual means in which God does this. And when we put into practice in our prayer life those kind of things, when it comes in, we don't let it get away because we pervert grace because of our flesh. It's letting the culprit go, giving a pardon when that pardon's not mine to give. I cannot give that criminal thought a pardon. It needs to be rehabilitated. Moreover, that would be the world's way to say it. It needs to be regenerated. In fact, it needs to be crucified, to use the biblical language of Colossians 3. It needs to be mortified, and then the thought raised unto newness of life, so that it is glorious unto the cross of Christ, and the glorious unto the Word of God, and glorious unto the fulfillment of all His plans and purposes. When once my thoughts only brought him offense, now they bring him glory. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, I know that there's so much more than we could cover in a devotion. There's so much more here in Your Word. And we pray that in our prayer times, Lord, as You bring us the blessedness of this truth, that it is not only for the correction of those who were opposing Paul in Corinth, but that it is instruction, heavenly instruction for us of all those thoughts that would oppose and offend our King Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who is Lord of all. We pray, Lord God, that the blessedness of this truth will ring true in the souls of Thy people, that You may receive unto Yourself all glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.